is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. And it says, "But this I say, that he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall do what, everybody? Reap also bountifully." We begin this series by way of review for those of you who are on our fourth leg with us by saying that there are three gifts that God give us, and he give them to us in these orders and importance. The first, we said, is the gift of time. Then we said that God give us the gift of talent. And then we said the third thing that God gives us, but he doesn't really give it to us, but they are the result of the first two, is the gift of treasure. We said that if we are going to have treasure, then we must use wisely the talents that God has given us in the appropriate time in which God has allotted us to have those talents. We must hoard our talents, and then we must use our talents to bring us wealth or treasure. We said because time does not carry over, or because we are not able to carry time over, God measures time to us in seasons, we should learn to live wisely within our seasons. What do you say? Then the second leg of our journey in this summer stewardship series, we propose, my brothers and sisters, that God wants us to live an ant-quality life. We took that message from Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, where God sends us to learn from the ants. He tells us to go to the ant. You lazy person, you who is living life below average, go to the ant and study her ways and be wise. And we said when we went to Ant University, the things that we learned from the ant is how to cope with life. How to what, everybody? COPE, my brothers and sisters, is an acronym which means if you are going to live an ant quality life, a life that meets the standard for which God has created us, we must learn to collaborate and cooperate with others, because we cannot exist in a vacuum. Is anybody listening to me? We said the O means organize. We must have a level of organization in our lives. We must be able to discern what is important, what is priority at a particular season if we are going to be successful. Then we said we must prepare intentionally. We must be able to be intentional in our preparation to move to the next season, because seasons don't last forever. And then finally, we said the E represents excellence. We must, because of our collaboration and cooperation with others, because of our organization and intentional preparation, we must lead a life of excellence. Then on our third leg, we said that God wants us to maximize our success, that God created us to be successful. This lie that is being told that, you know, we wait till we get to heaven, that poverty is synonymous with purity. I wish somebody was listening to me. It's a lie from hell that God created us to live on this here earth, and he wanted us to be successful here, but sin came and threw us a curveball, and we're in a mess. But God sent Jesus. I wish somebody was listening to me. So that through him, we may have life and have it what? More abundantly. And the reason God is going to take us from here, my brothers and sisters, and take us to heaven is so that he can repair or replace the earth to bring us right back here. Don't you think that we're going to be in heaven forever? Heaven was not made for mankind. We're going to be in heaven for 1,000 years. That's what John says in the Revelation. And after the 1,000 years, we're coming right back here on this earth. Oh, bless God. I can't wait for my mansion. I can't wait for my plot of land. You know, somebody said that we were promised 40 acres and the mule. Well, you can keep that because the God that I serve is able to give me all the acres. And so we said that if we're going to be able to maximize our success, Sister Lessum, we have to live a life of depth. And depth, D-E-P-T-H, is another acronym which stands for D, discerning your person and your purpose. Your what in everybody? Discerning your person and your purpose. Don't confuse who you are with what you are assigned to do. Okay? We said that God first made us in his image after his likeness before he assigned us to have dominion over the earth. And a lot of us confuse our assignment with who we are. We must be able to discern who we are so that we can know what we are created to do, what our purpose is. And then we said we must be able to entertain divine presence. In other words, make room for God in your life. Don't get so busy that you are so tired to have space and place for God in your life. We took that message from Luke chapter 5 and verse number 1 through 8. And then we said the third word, D-E-P, means we must partner with God for kingdom purpose. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what's going to happen to you? All the things that you need will be added unto you. And then we said we must trade our operating principle for divine kingdom operating principle. In other words, when we partner with God, we must allow God to be the senior partner in the joint venture. I wish somebody was listening to me. We must stop doing business the way we do it and start learning how to do it the way God does it, because we win all the time. And then the H in depth, we said we must have an expectation for divine overflow. You cannot go in business with God and don't expect to have an overflow. You cannot join partnership with God and don't expect to be blessed. I am so glad that when God joins with us in partnership, he says, watch this, I will open windows. Now, when I first heard that, I thought, now, why not doors? Doors seem bigger than windows. But God said, no, I can't bless you through doors. You're limiting yourself, because if you go to any house, there are only two doors that come into that house. One come through the front and one come through the back. But if you look all around that house, I wish somebody was listening to me. Yeah, window. Are you feeling it? Window. I take my blessing through windows every day. What do you say? Turn to your neighbor and say, expect divine overflow. That was the third leg of this journey on improving our net worth. Now, this is our final part of the series, Improving Your Net Worth. And this morning, we're going to use our theme scripture for our collateral passage. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me. There are two passages of scripture we're going to use as we come to the conclusion, as we conclude this series. And the first is 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. It's on the screen. I want you to read it with me. If you can, please stand on your feet if you are physically able for us to honor God as we read his word. Are you ready? Let's read together. But shall do what? And he who shall do what? Reap also bountifully. Now we're going to go to Matthew chapter 25. This is our sermonic scripture, Matthew chapter 25. And our sermon is based on verses 14 through 30, but we're not going to read all of that. We're just going to read a portion of it so you kind of get the idea where we're going. But keep your Bibles with you, and hopefully you brought some tools to write with. You got some things to take note, because this is not a preaching moment. This is a teaching moment as we conclude this series. Matthew chapter 25, and beginning with verse number 14. It should be on the screen, is it? All right. Okay, let's read together. For the kingdom of heaven is as what? A man who to a far country, and he did what? Call his own servant and do what? Delivered his goods unto one. He did what? To another and to the other. Okay, and what happened to the one that had five? Okay, took his journey, yes. And had five more, and he that had one did what? He that had five went and traded the same and gained five more. And also he that had two went and traded and gained two more. But he that had one went and digged. That's our old King James. We say dug today. In the earth and hid his Lord's money. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, there's a danger in misinformation. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to talk about, as we teach and maybe preach every now and again in between, on the danger of misinformation. This story, my brothers and sisters, is recorded at a very important part of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is getting ready to wrap his ministry up. And he's going to trust this ministry with 12 men whom he has chosen and appointed to take this message of the kingdom to the rest of the world. The place and the setting is the Mount of Olives. And there the disciples have their gaze on Herod's temple. Herod had built or rebuilt Solomon's temple, and this time it was more elaborate. It was made of gold and silver and so many precious jewels, and it was a phenomenon to behold. The disciples are in awe of this temple, and Jesus getting ready to leave and to leave them this great work and assignment of building God's kingdom on this earth, decides he will disabuse the disciples of their awe and attachment to temporal things and engage them and allow them to focus on spiritual things. This narrative actually begins in Matthew chapter 24. When you read Matthew chapter 24, Brother Miller, you will find out that Jesus is speaking in the eschatological, or what is called end time. That's a theological word, eschatological, end time. Jesus is teaching about what's going to happen when this world comes to an end. What God's people should look for, what they should expect when this world is about to come to an end. And Jesus begins by teaching about the metaphor of Noah's ark. Jesus said, just like it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. Men are going to be caught up in earthly things instead of focusing on the kingdom to come. Jesus moves and he gives another parable about the 10 virgins to alert us to the fact that when the world is about to come to an end, Sister Sinclair, that there will be such a deception that the enemy is going to introduce, and he's going to introduce it with such slickness that you will not be able to tell the truth church from the false church. That's what the 10 virgins represent. The true church and the false church. They're all reading the Bible. They're all singing praises to God. They're all waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. They all got lamps, and they almost look like you cannot tell the difference from one or the other. And the only thing that separates the wise virgin from the foolish virgins is they have the Holy Ghost in them. The Bible said they had oil. Then Jesus comes to this parable. It begins in Matthew chapter 25 in verse number 14, my brothers and sisters, and he begins to talk about the importance of being properly educated or informed. Because if you are misinformed, you will end up chasing the wind. You will end up going after something that you think is true, but it's not true. Jesus was teaching about success and the fact that success is based on the power of true information. And let me posit to us today, my brothers and sisters, that most people that fail in life, or most people that are not able to maximize their purpose in life, fail not because they wanted to fail, but because they were misinformed. They were operating from misinformation. And there are several ways that one can be misinformed. The first way, and this don't take this in the order of, okay, this is first, second, third, but this is the first one I'm throwing at you. That you can be misinformed is by the deliberate and maniacal, cynical intention of somebody who wants to destroy your success. They intentionally give you the wrong information. Dr. Carter G. Woodson, who was the father of black education, if you will, in his 1933 bestseller, The Miseducation of the Negro, talks about this fact that the Negro is not all that he can be because people that made him feel they were educating him were actually miseducating him. Dr. Woodson says, if you control the thinking of a man, you don't have to worry about his action. If you can determine how a man thinks or a woman thinks, you don't have to be concerned about what they are going to do, because they will do exactly what you intend them to do. You can buy that book. It's called The Miseducation of the Negro, and it's still in print today. So the intentional, maniacal, and sinister design to misinform somebody because you don't want them to be what God intended them to be. Another way that someone can be misinformed is getting your information from someone who is not qualified to give it. And a lot of us do that. You're going to call somebody who's had four divorces to help you with your problem in your marriage. Turn to your neighbor and say they're not qualified. Yeah, you can't call someone who's broke, busted, and half disgusted and ask them to help you manage your money. Turn to your neighbor and say they're not qualified. See, and the problem is a lot of us try to seek information for people who are not able to give us the right information. And it causes us to fail. Another way that you can be misinformed is by assuming, and here's a scary one for the church, assuming that something is true without taking the time to do research so that you can authenticate and legitimize your assumption. So you say, I saw their grass green on the other side of the fence, and I saw them dancing on it, so that's what makes the grass green. And you go on your side of the fence, and you start dancing on your grass. And you wake up the next morning and wonder, why is the little grass you had left dead? Because you assume something and you didn't do your research. And then the final way, and Elder Landry and I told him, you know, when we were going around giving communion, I said, Elder Landry, I said, I'm going to use it as an illustration. The other way you can be misinformed is by not paying attention to the instruction given to you. We were going to visit Mother Morgan, and she gave us the address. Matter of fact, her daughter had texted me the address a while ago, maybe a month or two. I can't remember. And I thought I heard. And Elder Landry thought he heard. And we put it in the GPS. And we got to this place, and he said, and the GPS said, you have arrived at your destination. He said, but I don't. And then we did the wise thing, and that was pick up the phone and call her again. And then she gave us the right information. Now, here's what I'm trying to get us to, my brothers and sisters. Whether you get your information, your misinformation, by somebody conniving against you, or by you assuming, or by you learning from the wrong person, or by you not paying attention, let me be the one to bring you the bad news. Either way, you will suffer the consequences of being ignorant. You don't get a brick because somebody gave you the wrong information or because you weren't listening. Is my young people here? Or those of you that are in school and studying, don't go in there and you are on your phone, you know, texting and doing all this stuff while the teacher is lecturing, and you think when you get home, all of a sudden some breeze is going to blow or some wind is going to come through and that stuff is going to get in your head. No, no, no. You have to pay attention. You have to make sure you are getting your information from the right person. And my brothers and sisters, the reason most of us are not living a life of success is we are getting our information from Pookie, and Pookie ain't got a clue what he's talking about. Reb said, I thank God that this church is named after a very powerful church in scripture, the church of Berean. The Bible says that they received the apostles' teaching with readiness, but then they went home and searched the scripture to see whether those things are so. Don't take my word for it. I know you like me and respect me, but everything I say here, that's why I give you scripture and text. Go home and read it and ask the Holy Ghost to connect. Pastor Wegar said, hey, Pastor Wegar said, okay. So information. It's important. Matter of fact, I heard somewhere that information is power. Knowledge is power. That's why Jesus was giving this parable, and he gave four parables and one metaphor from Matthew 24 through Matthew 25, excuse me. And all of this is about the age in which you are going to be living and how you need to be careful before you get hoodwinked. And so here we are with the parable of the master, his talents, and the trustees to which he has given or entrusted these talents. The first thing that Jesus wants us to see in this parables, my parable, my brothers and sisters, is the master's faith in his servants. The master's what, everybody? The master's faith in his servants. When you read Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 14, A and B, the first two clauses in Matthew 25 and verse 14, you will see, and the kingdom of heaven is as a man who is traveling in a far country, and he calls his own servants. Stop right there. He doesn't just call anybody. He calls home everybody, his own servants. That is because he has faith in them. Jesus is using this man as a metaphor for God. And my brothers and sisters, I want you to know that faith begins with God. God is the one who has faith in us first. I shared with you here, I believe it was in part one of this series, that God called us, Dr. Miller, before God created us. Jeremiah, he said, before I formed you, I knew you. I had already called you. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20 says, let us make man. God spoke it. Let us make man. He called it before he formed it. And God did that because he believed in me and you. Biology says that it takes a minimum of 40 million sperm cells to 250 million sperm cells chasing after an egg. And only one makes it. And guess what? That one happens to be you. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm one in 40 million. If another cell had made it to that egg before you, we would have never known you. That lets me know that God has faith in you and has faith in me. And before we even come on this people planet, we are already champions. We got a gold medal in that sprint that morning when mama and daddy decided you can finish it. You're already a winner. You started full speed ahead of more than 40 million other sperm cells. And you got that first and turn around and say, I made it. God believed in you. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, my brothers and sisters, I plead with you, and I'm paraphrasing it. He said, you should not allow this knowledge to have you to be high-minded, but be sober and humble, because God has given to every man a measure of faith. If you are not careful, when you begin to think about God having faith in you, yeah, I know you were born out of wedlock. I know your mama divorced your daddy. I know you grew up in the project. I know people have called your names. But what they don't know is they don't know who your creator is and the purpose for which God created you. Listen, you are not just a figment of God's imagination. You were in God's mind from eternity beginning till the time he made you to come on this earth. You are somebody. And when you begin to believe that, you can walk around talking about, can't touch this. See, the reason a lot of us walk around with, hello, yeah, the world's coming down on me. Yeah. It's because you don't know who you are. Turn to somebody and say, you are one out of 40 million. God has faith in you. He said, let us make man, deacon, in our image, that they may have dominion. Why would God trust us with his thought if he didn't have faith that we could do it?
So the first thing that Jesus wants us to see, because watch this. What is the purpose? Jesus is leaving these disciples. They have a grand and awesome responsibility. And Jesus is trying to tell them, somebody's going to say you're too black. Somebody's going to say you're too brown. Somebody's going to say you're too yellow. Somebody's going to say your hair is knotty. Somebody's going to say you're too light. Somebody's going to say you're too tall. Somebody's going to say you're too fat. Somebody's going to say you're too short. Don't listen to them. I am sending you to do a job. Because I have faith in you.
Jesus says, the first thing we see is the master's faith in his servant. He calls his own servant. The second thing Jesus wants us to see in this parable is the master's favor on his servant. We have what we have because of God's favor on us. He says, the master called his own servants, Matthew 25:14, and delivered unto them his goods, not their goods, but his goods. That means, my brothers and sisters, everything that you have or that you are is given to you by God.
What does James say in James chapter 1 and verse 17? Every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father. Comes from God. Everything that you, I know you got 3 PhDs and some more. It came from God. I know you an expert mechanic, came from God. Yeah, I know you can sing Erica Jones, came from God. Yes, I know, you know, when you realize that it is God's favor, then you don't walk around here like a peacock.
Yeah, I'm not singing today, cuz I ain't teaching Sabbath school today, cuz I don't feel like preaching today.
God's favor, the master's favor. He said, I have faith in you. And because I have faith in you, I will favor you with gifts. So that those gifts can be used to build up the kingdom.
And then the third thing that Jesus wants us to see is the master's fairness. Everybody say fairness.
We see the master's faith. God believes in us, so he created. The master's favor, God give us the talents and the gifts he gives us because of his faith in us. The master's fairness. In verse 15, it says, he gave to every man according to his several ability.
I've heard somebody say favor is not fair. And you're right, because favor is not earned.
But the God that I serve is a fair God. The Bible says he will not put no more on us than we can bear. That means he's not going to bless you more than you can handle. Just like he's not going to give you a burden more than you can handle. He created each one of us, and he knows what we can handle because he created us to handle it. So he says, I'm going to give you 5. I'm going to give you 2. I'm going to give you 1. Our problem is we're walking around complaining about, why does she have 3 talents and I only got 1 talent? Well, you don't even deserve that 1 because you ain't doing nothing with it.
The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 14, let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted of God. Because God is not tempted with sin, neither does he tempt anyone. Verse 15, watch this. But every man, when he follows after his lust. So God is not going to tempt you with $1 million when he knows you can only handle 10,000. God does not. God's goal for us, my brothers and sisters, is for us to be successful, not for us to be a failure. The problem in the church is we have not learned from God, so we put people in positions that we know they cannot handle because they are our friends. And then everything crumbles around them, and then we start pointing fingers. See, God doesn't do that. If God knows you can only handle a $20,000 a year job, that's exactly what he's going to give you. I'm trying to help somebody in here. This is walking around here trying to be a millionaire and you don't sell everything plus some and you're getting poorer. It's because you are not thankful and appreciative of the talents that God has given you, and you're always looking across from the proverbial Joneses and see what they're doing. Don't worry about the Joneses. Worry about your talent. See, if we walk up in this church, each one of us, on every Sabbath morning, every Wednesday evening, when this church is open at any time of worship, thinking about, God, I thank you for what you've done for me today. And I'm coming in there, yes, I'm coming into corporate worship, but I'm not going to worry about what Wegar is doing or not doing. I'm not going to worry about what Adams is doing or not doing. God, you've been good to me. Yeah, I got one talent, but I'm going to make this the best one talent that I have ever used. And I'm going to show up and show out. This place will be packed. The kingdom will grow. We will be doing things that will blow people's mind. But our problem is we're coming looking cross-eyed. Wegar ain't preaching right today. The choir ain't singing good today. And you know, I was thinking about this at Landry, and I hear people say, don't judge me. I'm talking about misinformation. Do you know there's nowhere in Scripture where the Bible says we shouldn't judge? Here's what the Bible says. I know you're looking at, no, Pastor, I read it. Yeah, but you didn't read everything. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says, don't judge so that you are not judged. Because the same measure that you use to judge is what will be used to judge you. So the scripture is not saying don't judge. The scripture is saying, if you cannot handle the fire, get out of the kitchen. If you cannot handle being teased, don't tease people. If you cannot handle being roasted, don't roast people. If you cannot handle people talking about how bad your voice is, then don't tell anybody else their voice is bad. But if you can handle it, you know, people always, you know, don't judge me. But then you don't get mad when I tell you, sister, that's a beautiful dress you're wearing. How you think I came to that conclusion? Think about it. I had to judge that this dress is beautiful. You don't just wake up in the morning and just say, that's a beautiful dress. It's a mental process. You have done judging. Sister, I like your hair. How do you come up with that conclusion? You have to look at my hair and compare it with another hair mentally or somehow to say my hair looks good. That's judging. And the reason we do that, because we want people to tell us our hair looks good too. Oh, Landry, that peach cobbler, man, it was happening. If I said to him, Landry, I don't know what you put in this one, but it sure don't taste good. Now I'm judging. You know, if you don't want me to judge wrong, don't ever take any judge right. Because either way, you are judging. We're always judging. Pastor, you look good in that robe. You just judge me. So Jesus is not saying, don't judge. He's saying, don't judge if you don't want to be judged. Because the same measure you use is what they're going to use. Come in there, man, that's a nice haircut. Yeah. Then when you get your hobby, hey, man, I like them haircuts. You look at me like, what did they do to your hair? I come in the next day, I'm trying to say the same thing to you. See, so misinformation. And I wish I could give you scripture over scripture that we misinterpret because we're misinformed. You know why? Because we are selfish. It's all about us. It's not about the kingdom. So Jesus is trying to show us that the master or God has faith in us. God shows favor on us, and God is fair. Now, what is the feedback back? What is the response to these people that God has favor in? God has favor on, and God is fair to. How do they respond to God? Well, Jesus shows us in the fifth thing that he wants us to see in this study. The fourth, is Jesus wants us to see the faithful servant. The what, everybody? God has faith. God gives favor. God is fair. Now, the response of two of the servants is their faithfulness. And when we look in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 20 to 23, we see the faithfulness. The Bible says that the one who had 5 talents went, traded it, and brought 5 more. Now he has 10. He's faithful because God has faith in him. And he brings it to God and said, you give me 5, but I worked the 5 and I brought 5 more to the king. The one who had 2, you give me 2 and I worked the 2 and I brought 2 more. Now watch this. God doesn't say to the one who had 2 and brought 2 more, you lazy. And he doesn't say to the one who brought 5, had 5 and brought 5 more, you are better than the one who brought 2. I'm talking about fairness. God says, well done. The same reward that he gives to the one that has 5, it's the same reward that he gives to the one that has 2, because God is not going to ask you for anything he hasn't already put in you. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. That's the guy who had 5 and brought 5. The guy who had 2, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now I make you ruler over many things. The same reward. Why? Because it is not about what we can bring to God. It's about what we can do with what God trusts us with. That's why a lot of us are still struggling with little. I told you this stewardship series, and I pray that you get it. It's not about money. It's about purpose. It's about knowing who you are, knowing who God is, and knowing the purpose for which God brought you, called you into this life. And once you know that, your concern will not be money. Your concern will be purpose, but money follows purpose. All right, we got to take us to the world. Bill Gates wasn't trying to make money. If you read his mission statement, it wasn't, I want to be a billionaire. It was, I want to put a computer in every home in the United States. But guess what? He makes over $40 billion a year with a B. Why? Because when you follow purpose, then money is the result. When you use your talent wisely in time, it results to wealth. The reason most of us are not successful is because we're focusing on wealth. When you focus on wealth, then you get the response that the fearful servant got. Now let's go to the other thing that Jesus wants us to see. The fifth thing. The first, the faith of God in us. The second, the favor of God on us. The third, the fairness of God to us. The fourth, the faithfulness of the two servants. And the fifth, the fearfulness of the last servant. Now watch this. Fear is the antithesis of faith. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of a. When you don't have fear, you can think clearly. You can focus on your purpose. So why is this other man who has one talent, why is he not faithful but fearful? Because of his misinformation. He was operating on misinformation. Now, I should ask my media people to put that on the screen. But turn to Matthew chapter 25 and look at verse 24 and 25. I want us to read that. And I'm going to show you misinformation that leads to fear, ignorance. Okay, Matthew 25, are you there? Okay, are you at verse 24? All right, start reading. Verse 25. Stop right there. He says, I knew that you sow or you reap where you don't sow, and that you gather where you don't plant. And that made me afraid. Here's the question. How did you know that? Because the information you have does not come from God. Because the gift you have came from him. So how can you say he is reaping where he didn't sow? He's the one that gave you the voice to preach, Uyghur. So why shouldn't he expect preaching from you? He's the one that gives you the hands and the knowledge to learn medicine. So why shouldn't he expect you to heal people? And God, he's the one that gives you the knowledge to teach, Sister Jones. So why shouldn't he expect you to work at MLK? He's the one. Is anybody listening to me? But the misinformation causes fear, and fear brings on apathy. We got people walking around here that God has given gifts, that God has given resources, that God has given, and you know what they're saying? Well, what's going to happen if we spend this money and nothing happens? Well, who told you nothing will happen? What happens if we do this and nothing comes out of it? And here it is. What's killing us, especially African American people, is fear of losing money that we don't have in the first place. Read Carter G. Woodson's The Miseducation of Black People, or Negro. He talks about the fact that when black people had their own communities, they were more informed. They were more educated. They were more, involved in the activities of the welfare of their communities. But when the white missionaries from up north came down south and started building these schools, and people started talking about we need to integrate, and they said, okay, you want to integrate? We'll teach you. But we will teach you that even when you come and sit at our table, you are not as good as we are. Dr. Samuel Proctor, he's one of my passive mentors. He's dead. He was over the Peace Corps during JFK administration. Dr. Proctor said he didn't meet white people. He didn't even know white people were dentists and doctors and had their own ice company, their coal company, until he left his family home in Norfolk, Virginia, and went to Virginia Union. He said, the reason why I'm who I am today is because everybody that I knew that was somebody were black, and they were in my neighborhood. The dentist was black. The tailor was black. The teachers were black. The Sabbath school or Sunday school for him were black. I was like, man, I want to be like this dentist. I want to be like that teacher. I want to be like that doctor. But when integration came, you ask Malcolm X, they told him, all you good for is be a carpenter. He said, I want to be a lawyer. No, son, you can't be a lawyer. Your brain ain't working that right. Misinformation. And our problem is fear. Black people had, did you know there were times when it was segregation was so strong? Black people had their own insurance company. They had their own banks. They had, have you heard about Oklahoma? You got to read. You got to read, folks. That's what I'm talking about. Information. We got these young kids walking around 20 gold teeth in your mouth, and you're staying in the project. Come on, man. You're driving a Mercedes in a park in the, what you call it, the Oak Grove Project. Soon as income tax comes, all of these used car dealers, you're the one they're calling. They're sending things that are, you can get a new car with only $3,000 down. And you think they like you. So you go on up there, you buy that car. That car's cost $4,000. They sell it to you for $20,000. You put $3,000 down, and they tell you you're just going to pay $150 a month, but it's 60 months. And you're walking it down with your crazy self. Man, I got this car, and it's only $150 a month. And by the time you add up 60 months, you're going to pay almost $18,000 for a $3,000 car, and you made a down payment. Turn to your neighbor and say, where are you getting your information from? And you wonder why you're not faithful with your tithe and faithful with your offering and can't participate in the next level debt liquidation because you're broke because of misinformation. This man would not partnership with God. So you know what he did? And you and I would think that it was a good thing. He actually takes the talent, Brother Jones, digs in the earth, puts it in a saran wrap, and put it in there and covered it. And I know he comes every month and look and make sure nobody has been troubling the earth, you know, and come back. And when the master comes back, there is not rust on the talent. There's no moth on the talent. There's no dirt on the talent. You and I would have said, man, at least he didn't lose anything. And what is the master's response to him? You are wicked and lazy. Do you know wickedness is synonymous with laziness? It says that God has trusted you and favored you and been fair to you, but you are so wicked. You can't even take the time to do a research to find out whether the information you got is true. Who are you getting your information from? This man was fearful and not faithful because he was misinformed. Here's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. All those who come to God must believe, here it is, that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But that's not all. Romans chapter 10 and verse 12 says, but faith cometh by hearing. Turn to somebody and say, that's information. And hearing by the word of God. If you are not getting your information from God, you are faithless and you are wicked. If you're not getting your information from God, my friend, you are getting it from a source that don't mean you any good. Here's this man got the nerve to say to the master, I know that you dig where you didn't plant and you reap where you didn't sow. And I was scared. Who told you that? You don't even know me. You should have hung out with the guy that had 5 talents and the guy that had 2 talents and asked him, tell me a little bit about this master. Who is he? He is a loving Savior. He is a great rewarder. He is a merciful God. He is, if you want wisdom, come to me. Don't go to other people and ask them about me. The problem with us is we don't know God because we're not trying to seek him. We're trying to get our information about God from other people. And so we size God up by our assumption of who God is. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine. They met me not too long ago. And I said, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing good, Pastor. And I said, praise the Lord. And then the person said, Pastor, you know, we need to be doing more studying. And I said, okay. What did you say? Because we're living in the last days. And I said, okay. And that was the end of the proposal. So I'm thinking, that's our problem. God has given us an assignment, but we are spending more time studying than we're doing what God called us to do. And so we become hermits. What good is studying if you're not going to use it to tell somebody who you just studied about? Every time you turn around, I had a pastor friend call me this morning, and he watches this on Facebook, so I'm going to let him see it. Elder, how you doing? You got a word today? I said, yeah, I'm finishing my stewardship series. He said, man, let me ask you this. What do you think is going to happen when the Sunday law is passed? And I said, I don't think about it. And he said, what you talking about? I said, preacher, I'm so busy working for God, I ain't got time to worry about no Sunday law. I said, I just buried a member, and I was talking about Brother Milton a few weeks ago. I said, do you think he's worried about the Sunday law? And I'm not trying to belittle the fact that there's going to be a Sunday law. What I'm trying to say, if you are caught up in working for God, he said you don't have to worry. Nobody can kill you. And even if they kill you, I'll raise you back up. This stuff we're doing, sitting in some corner 6 days a week worrying about the Sunday law. Oh, I think it's Trump now. No, it's Gorbachev. Then it was the Prime Minister of England. Then it's, you better know that's a, listen. If you have a relationship with God and you are doing what God asked you to do, you ain't got to worry about no Sunday law. The Sunday law is going to come anyhow. But how are you going to do it? You're not even tithing. You're not even faithful in your offering. You barely make it to church and then you worry about some Sunday law. What you think is going to happen when the Sunday law comes? See, that's the distraction that the devil has brought on earth. That's why, read Acts chapter 1, when the disciples asked, tell us, when shall these things? Jesus says, shut up. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be my witness in Judea and Jerusalem and Samaria and all the most. That's what you should be concerned about, worrying about when will these things come to an end. Jesus said, I don't know, only God knows, and I don't care. Church is empty, you worrying about the Sunday law. We can't do no ministry in the community, and you're worried about the Sunday law. Has probation closed? Has probation open? You ain't got to worry about it. If you are in Jesus and living But see, here's the other lie. This lie that Jesus didn't do everything on the cross. I'm talking about misinformation. That you and I got to do something. You know, you got people walking around here teaching. Well, you know, you have to be perfect before the probation closes. Where you get that lie from? Now are we the sons and daughters of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then when Jesus was on that cross, before he said, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit, he said, Tetelestai. That's a Greek word. It is finished. You don't have to do nothing to be saved but to believe. But once you believe and are saved, you have to let me live in you. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. The life that I live, it is Christ who liveth in me. That's what you should be concerned about, walking around here trying to be perfect. That's why we can't invite nobody to church, because we're too scared to tell them we are saved. We're just Seventh-day Adventist. Or you say, well, when the day of probation. Or you say, well, when Jesus comes. Where you get that misinformation from? It is finished. Jesus paid it. Now you got to live. That's it. That's why Dr. Woodson said, he said, if you mess up the thinking of a man, you don't have to be worried about what they're going to do. Matter of fact, he said, if you tell a man that he's not worth coming through the front door, even if there's not a back door, he will make one to go through it. That's how scary it is. And the reason we cannot get excited about our faith and about our salvation is because somebody told us that when we accepted Jesus, we weren't saved enough. That Jesus didn't do it all. That there's something that we've got to do. No, my brothers and sisters, we just got to live. If you believe that you're a child of God, you start living like a child of God. You don't lie because God's children don't lie. You don't steal because God's children don't steal. You don't sleep around because God's children don't sleep around. You study the word because God's children communicate with him. You don't backbite and talk about other people because God's children don't backbite and talk about other people. You don't get scared worrying about the Sunday law because God's children don't worry about the Sunday law. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be moved, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help us. And that right early. When you believe in God, you don't walk around here worried about, am I saved? Am I not? Am I really saved? Am I not? No, I am saved because I mean Jesus. Is there two other people in here who can get excited that I am in Jesus? Sick and tired of that. Imprisoning God's people. Young people walking around here worrying about the close of probation. No, you got to confess all your sin. Now that's a lie. What if I don't remember the sin? You got to walk around with a pad. May I look at you cross-eyed today? Oh, look at Dean, cross-eyed. No, I'm not being facetious, folk. I'm being serious because a lot of us are being misinformed and we are walking around here living a scary life. That's why we can't stand up for Jesus. John 1, verse 9. 1 John 1, 9. Look at what it says. If, oh, bless his name. If we confess our sins, he is. And to of some of our sins, most of our sins. So why do I have to be walking around here with paper? Worrying about what I said to Sister Letson yesterday that wasn't good. No. When I pray, I believe God knows. He knows me. Was that you, Elder Landry, preach here the other Wednesday? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. When you are in Christ Jesus, flesh doesn't bother you. People talk about you, you just sit, talk to the hand. People gossip about you, you just pass. You act like you don't hear because you're not into the flesh. Too many of us are into the flesh. Did you hear the pastor was preaching about me today? No, I wasn't. You think I go home sitting in my study preparing God's sermon and thinking about you? See, because we are afraid, folk. I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let you go because you can't handle all of this stuff. Yeah. Don't stress over stuff that you got no control over. Your salvation and my salvation, Dr. Miller, is in God's hand, and he has already done it. Look at the prayer that Jesus prayed. He said, Father, those that you have given to me, nobody's going to pluck them out of my hand. And you think your little tithe paying is going to get you to heaven. By grace, oh, bless his name. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, are we saved through faith? It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what it is. God have faith in us. God favor us. God is fair to us, and God wants us to be faithful to him and not fearful of him. So as I close, where's my musician? Now I don't see all these. We got to do a little. Get on the piano. Let's celebrate. Yeah. Yeah, well, you got to celebrate after you. Amen. But here it is, my brothers and sisters. The question to you and the question to me is, what is that talent that God has entrusted you with? As we conclude this series, how much do you want to improve your net worth? Because he said, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. And I thank God for his word. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the word, Jesus prayed. In John 17:17, Father, sanctify them in thy truth. Your word is truth. It is that word that says, I give you a gift. I give you the gift of teaching, the gift of singing, the gift of preaching, the gift of praying, the gift of being a doctor or being a lawyer, being a teacher, being a mechanic, being a school bus driver, being a, you know, we put these things down and, you know, well, everybody got to be a lawyer. No, everybody ain't got to be a lawyer. Didn't you read the text? Some people got five. Somebody just got one. And none of us deserve it. Thank God for the one that you have and begin to use it for the glory of God and for the building of the kingdom. Because when God comes back, he's going to say to the doctor and the lawyer and the three PhD holder, well done. Just like he's going to say to the street sweeper, well done. Wasn't it Dr. King who said, if you're called to be a street sweeper, sweep street so well that people unborn will say that there lived a street sweeper called Uyghur who swept his street well. That's what God is going to call us to do. He's going to say to the GC president, well done. Just like he's going to say to a deacon in here, well done. He's going to say to somebody who's a millionaire, well done. Just like he's going to say to somebody who's managing just a little bit, well done. God wants to say well done to you and to me. And the only way he's going to do it is if we have faith and trust him that he will do what he says he will do. And I'm not just talking about having earthly prosperity. I'm talking about a prosperity that will extend from earth to glory. I like Psalms 1. Blessed is the man. Verse 1 through 6. The walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth at the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Watch this. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. His leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth or she doeth shall prosper. But wait a minute. I thank God that he doesn't do that for everybody. He said, but the ungodly are not so. In other words, there's some blessing that God doesn't give to everybody. There's some favor that God doesn't give to everybody, especially those people that he has given faith in and favor to and fair to, and they're still using misinformation to be apathetical to the things of God. The Bible said, but the ungodly are not so. How are they, David? But are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Wherefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord, here it is, knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You are not doing God any favor when you put 10% of your income in a bountiful offering of thanksgiving to this church. You're not doing God a favor when you give to the next level debt liquidation. You're not giving God a favor when you come up in here and sing and pray and teach and preach. You are doing yourself a favor because God has given you these blessings so that you can be a beneficiary of it if you use it wisely. And I just want to ask somebody today, won't he say well done? Won't he say thank you, good and faithful servant? Won't he bless us? Won't he prosper us? Won't he restore us? Won't he give us more and more and more and more and more than we can ask for? Somebody shout more. I'm going to make an appeal. And then we're going to let you come and pick up these cards for the next level debt liquidation. We're going to get out of debt. It's a shame that God's people are in debt when our father owned the cattle on the 1,000 hills. And watch this. I'm going to say it to you like Mordecai said to Esther. God will take care of his people. He will free Israel. He'll do it with you or without you. But who knows if you are coming to the kingdom for such a time like this? Because let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. God ain't depending on us. God can send somebody in here to write a check that will pay all of our debts. One person. He can do it. But God wants you to use the gifts and the talents you have. I'm going to give three appeals, and then we're going to close this. The first appeal is, I want somebody who do not know Jesus. You have not accepted him. You have not been baptized. You have not given your life to him. And you are here and you want to say, Pastor, I want to be baptized. I want to get to know him. I don't want to live and operate on misinformation. If you are here, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat and come on. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Can my praise team just sing something? Amen. 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 God bless you, young man. See, the Bible says even a little child will lead him. Somebody else? Somebody else. You want to be baptized? This young man walked up here because he made that decision last Sabbath. After church, I was in my office. His mama didn't bring him. His daddy didn't bring him. He came and knocked on my door. When I opened it, he said, Pastor, can I be baptized? I said, let me consult with your parents. And here he is today. Somebody else. Somebody else. Somebody. Come on, put your hands together and bless God for me. Somebody else.